Translation provided by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada. They said, "Here He is, the original personality of Godhead, as we definitely remember Him. He alone existed before the manifestation. He alone existed before the manifested creation of the modes of nature, and in Him only, because He is the Supreme Lord, all living beings merge as if sleeping at night. Their energies are suspended." Purport. There are two types of dissolution in the manifested cosmos. At the end of every 4,320 million solar years, when Brahma, the Lord of one particular universe, goes to sleep, there is one annihilation. And at the end of Lord Brahma's life, which takes place at the end of Brahma's 100 years of age, in our calculation, at the end of 8,640 million times 30 times 12 times 100 solar years, you can all work that out if you have calculators. But for ordinary person, that's a lot of years. There is complete annihilation of the entire universe. In both periods, both the material energies called the Mahatattva and the material energy called Jivatattva merge into the person of the Supreme Lord. The living beings remain asleep within the body of the Lord until there is another creation of the material world. And that is the way of creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the material manifestation. The material creation is affected by the interaction of the three modes of material nature set into action by the Lord. And therefore, it is said here that the Lord existed before the modes of material nature were set in motion. In the Shruti Mantra, it is said that only Vishnu, the Supreme Lord, existed before the creation. There was no Brahma, Shiva, or other demigods. Vishnu means the Mahavishnu, who is lying on the casual ocean. By his breathing, only all the universes are generated in seeds and gradually develop into gigantic forms of innumerable planets within each and every universe. The seeds of universe develop into gigantic forms in the way seeds of a banyan tree develop into numberless banyan trees. This Mahavishnu is a planetary portion of Lord Krishna, who is mentioned in the Brahma Samhita as follows. "Let me offer my respectful obeisances onto the original personality of God at Govinda, whose planetary portion is the Mahavishnu. All the Brahmas, the heads of the universe, live only for a period of his excelling. After the universes are generated from the pores of his transcendental body." Brahma Samhita 558. "Thus, Govinda, or Lord Krishna, is the cause of Mahavishnu also." The ladies talking about the Vedic truth must be heard from authoritative scriptures. An authoritative source is the only means of knowing about the transcendental subject matter definitely. There is no alternative. The merging of the living beings into the body of Mahavishnu takes place automatically at the end of Brahma's 100 years. But that does not mean that the individual living being loses his identity. The identity is there, and as soon as there is another creation by the supreme will of the Lord, all the sleeping, inactive living beings are again let loose to begin their activities in the continuation of past different spheres of life. It is called suptotitha na inyaya, or awakening from sleep and again engaging in one's respective continuous duty. When a man is asleep at night, he forgets himself, what he is, what his duty is, and everything of his awakening state. But as soon as he awakens from the slumber, he remembers all that he has to do and thus engages himself again in his prescribed activities. The living being also remains merged in the body of Mahavishnu during the period of annihilation. But as soon as there is another creation, they arise to take up their unfinished work. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter Chapter 8, text 18 to 20. The Lord existed before the creative energy was set into action. The Lord is not a product of material energy. His body is completely spiritual, and there is no difference between the body and himself. Before creation, the Lord remains in his abode, which is absolute and one. Om Ajnana Trimandandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshusunmulitam Yena Tasmay Sri Guruve Namaha Vanchakalpatrubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhyecha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this chapter is describing the departure of Lord Krishna for Dwarka, but the verse today is explaining very technical information about the creation and the Lord himself. Now, this has been discussed by the ladies of Mathura. Hastinapur. Because this is describing of Lord Krishna departing for Dwarka after the battle of Kurukshetra. When Kurukshetra's battle was finished and Yudhishthira Maharaj was installed as the emperor of the whole empire, Lord Krishna then thought that now that I have finished my service here, I will now go and attend to my other service, which is to take care of Dwarka and all the residents of Dwarka. Because as you all understand, that all living entities are purely dependent on Krishna. Although in our illusionary state, we think we depend on our own energies, on our own abilities, in all the facilities which we have acquired by our own means. And therefore we are an illusion thinking, I am dependent on myself. And then there are some subordinates under you. You also have an illusion thinking, they are also under my care or they depend on me. Just like in a family, the father thinks the wife and children are purely dependent on him. If he doesn't provide, then there will neglect and the wife and the children will somewhat suffer out of need of supply from the father. But if we understand the basic concept of Krishna consciousness, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all living entities are dependent on him. And everything that happens is simply by his causeless mercy. Unfortunately, as Srila Prabhupada says, due to time immemorial, we have been in contact with material energy, and therefore we have forgotten that Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, in this purport towards the end, Prabhupada is establishing that just like a person, when he goes to sleep at night, and in a deep slumber, he actually forgets himself. And during that sleep, he goes into all kinds of illusionary worlds of dream. And in that dream world, he can be anything. Of course, generally the dreams are based on our anxieties and our days of interaction during the day. Sometimes many different things come to you and too many things are bothering you. And all these things at night, when you go to sleep, will come back and manifest in an illusionary world of giving you troubles. Mostly it's nightmares. Sometimes you get very pleasant dreams. But even though the pleasant dreams may see you in a very happy mood and fulfilling all your desires in a dream world, but when you awaken, then all that is forgotten quickly. And as Prabhupada said, you resume back to your awakened state, and you begin to remember your actual position, and then you start the continuation of your day-to-day activities. You know, you have to maybe get up in the morning, take a shower, take breakfast, run to work, and then start your work. And then again, at the end of the day, work is finished, come home, relax, take a meal, watch TV, read newspaper, or do all kinds of things which are not conducive for spiritual enlightenment, and then go to sleep. And then again, the next day, you start the same thing, day in and day out. So this is a liken to our experience in this material world, that at some stage, at the dead of night, we go to sleep, and in the early morning, the body awakens, even to the extent that you may want to sleep for hours and hours. It is not practical. You know, sometimes in the morning it is difficult for one to wake up because one has a very restless night. So you think, okay, I'll lie in a little longer. And the material world, the alarm clocks are very nicely designed with a snooze button that you go to sleep and instead of alarm, you know, I want to wake up at 5:30 in the morning, or for us, I suppose 3 o'clock in the morning. And as soon as the alarm starts bleeping away with all kinds of musical sounds, your hand reaches there and go, boom, snooze. And you take a little extra snooze. And then again, the alarm clock is set such that after 5 minutes, reminds you again, wake up. And say, oh, no, I'm tired. I just one more snooze. And after a few more snoozes, then you realize, no, I got to get up. Because if I don't get up, then I won't be able to go to work. And if I don't go to work, my boss will fire me, and if I'm fired, I won't get my wages, and I don't get wages, then I won't be able to pay for all my bills, and I'll be in more difficulties. So you are forced to get up and continue with your work. Anyway, so this is the material world. So similarly, Prabhupada says, likened to that, the Supreme Lord Mahavishnu, who is lying in the causal ocean, with every exhale of his breath, the creation comes into existence. And then when he inhales, the whole universe again goes back into him. And this goes on and on and on. But, as we can understand from Prabhupada's explanation here in the purport, very technically he's saying that the inhale and exhale are not according to our inhale and exhale. No, we go, and those who are practicing some kind of breathing exercise, you may sit down and go, and you know, you may suck in the air for maybe 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and after 30 seconds, that's it. You know, you cannot take any more. And then after that, you go, and you exhale out. It's a very short duration of time. But here it is explained that the duration of life is 100 years of Brahma's life. That's a lot of duration. And in that duration, of course, as Prabhupada explains in the purport, that all the seeds of creation comes out, and all the seeds then manifest into gigantic planetary system in all the different universes. And then in each universe, there is a very predominant living entity who is entrusted with creation. That is Brahma, and there are Brahmas everywhere in all the universes. And in all these different universes, according to the size of the universe, there is a different Brahma with 4-head Brahma, 5-head Brahma, 10-head Brahma, 1,000-head Brahma, and it increases as per requirement of the size of the universe. Of course, we in this illusionary world living here on this little tiny planet, Earth, thinking this is the only planet where living entities are, and we are going and searching in the far corners of the universe with modern technology to figure out if there's anybody living out there. And then you figure out that there is no communication coming through or no response going to your signals. Therefore, you conclude maybe there is nothing there in the universe except us. And therefore, we go in our illusion thinking, I am the master and creator of my universe. I am the master of my domain. And you try to practice playing God. And we all do that, as Prabhupada explains, lording over others. And then after some times you are successful, then quickly you get a rude awakening and realize that you are not actually the master of all you survey. You are just as dependent as anybody else. And at that point, of course, the living entity begins to think. Why? Because this ability is given to all living entities, especially a human form. Then in human form, we can actually inquire why. That question is there. Why? And that is mentioned by Vyasadeva in his Brahma Sutra. The first aphorism of Brahma Sutra or Vedanta Sutra is Athato Brahma Jignasha. Therefore, we inquire into a higher understanding. And this curiosity to know about higher understanding is there in every living entity, but more so in a human being. Of course, I would say that in other than human beings, other living entities are curious, but their curiosity is only as far as eating, sleeping, mating, and defending is concerned. They don't go beyond that, as Srila Prabhupada explains. The animal would not be sitting there and looking at the sky and saying, "That's a beautiful sky at night. A lot of stars flickering there. What may be in those stars? What is going on in the universe?" They don't think. They only think about eating, sleeping, mating, defending. But a human being, because he's endowed with special intelligence, he actually makes this inquiry. And when you make that inquiry, then you are actually considered on a rightful platform. You are actually now a human being. Otherwise, as Srila Prabhupada explains, that you may have a human body, two arms, two legs, two eyes, nose, mouth, ears, and you can do all these things which supposedly a human being does, but your activities are pertaining to eating, sleeping, mating, defending, which is animal propensity. So you cannot go beyond that. So once we come to the point of inquiring why, what is the source of origin, then as Prabhupada says here, that this knowledge can only be revealed by authoritative scriptures. Now we see in the modern world, the scientists in the scientific world are considering the scriptures as some kind of mythology. But this word mythology has no meaning to scriptures. This was coined by the British when they went on their colonization of the world. They went to different parts of the world, they tried to colonize different parts, and accordingly, they were trying to subdue the people of that colony and making them feel inferior. So when the Britishers went to India, and they saw the Indians were highly sophisticated, civilized people, their knowledge was far beyond their understanding. So they coined this word that your scriptures are mythology. It is a myth. It is not a reality. But here, we can understand from Srimad Bhagavatam that Srila Prabhupada explains that Srimad Bhagavatam is an authoritative scripture. And he gives very much detailed understanding of God and his creation. Of course, those who have faith in the Supreme Lord will accept him and his words. Others will go on their illusionary world thinking that this is all mythology, this is just speculation, there's no facts. And the modern scientists, they proclaim that everything must have pramana, must have proof. There is no proof, then it doesn't exist, or it's just some figment of your imagination. So there was one professor, very educated, very highly educated, he was asking his students, "How many of you believe in God?" And practically 80-90% of his students raised their hands up and said, "Yes, I believe in God." Then the professor said, "Where is the pramana? Where is the proof?" And of course, all the students, according to their little understanding, they put forward a theory of their understanding of God. And the professor said, "There is no sufficient scientific proof. You are in a university here. We only accept things which are based on scientific proof. And what you are saying is hearsay. There is no proof." So one student who stood up and says, "Sir, I have a question. Do you accept that since you are a professor of science and teaching us all these things, that you are very intelligent. And the professor, of course, out of ego said, yes, I am the most intelligent person. That is why I am the professor and you are the students. I am teaching you. I am giving you knowledge. I am giving you pramana. I am giving you proof of science. And the student saying, that's very good, sir. But let me ask you one step further. What is the proof of your intelligence? He says, well, my intelligence is I'm teaching you. I know facts. But do you see your intelligence? Can anybody see any intelligence? No. So of course, professor saying, no, I cannot see my intelligence. Don't ask stupid questions. This is a science. Then he asked, can you touch your intelligence? He said, no, I cannot touch my intelligence. So therefore, if you can't touch or if you can't see, then where is the pramana? Where is the proof? Therefore, you don't have intelligence. So professor was a little taken aback and thinking, he is defeating me with my own argument. And then the professor then understood, yes, actually some things have to be accepted on faith and accepted on other person's perception, not one's own perception, because what other person may have a higher realization, higher understanding, then we have to accept that. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, te sam satatam yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogamtam, that one who worships me with love and devotion, to that person I grant intelligence. And that intelligence is such that by that intelligence you'll get to know me. So only by the mercy of the Lord, he can reveal himself to us. We cannot see with our eyes. Even by the Lord's causeless mercy and by the mercy of a pure devotee, the Lord has manifested. All of us here regularly come to the temple. Every morning, we see the beautiful forms of Radha Gokulananda, Sisi Sitaram, Sisi Gonitai. This is Lord, and he's manifested. And we can see him with our eyes. But when he comes to the point of accepting the Supreme Lord, as Srila Prabhupada said, the Lord in his Archa Vigraha is known different from that Lord in Vaikuntha, or as is described here, that the Lord resides in his original abode, the spiritual abode of Goloka. And Srimad Bhagavatam gives many, many wonderful glimpses of the activities of the Supreme Lord in Goloka. And you look at Gokulananda and think, this is the Supreme Lord. You bow down. But after that, you think, if he's God, why can I not relate with him? Why cannot I have an interaction with him? Because we have an acceptance of the Supreme Lord only on an intellectual level, but not on a devotional level. Therefore, Prabhupada quotes even Brahma Samhita, that your eyes have to be anointed with the ointment of devotion. So when you are fully devotional, then it is not these eyes which will see. It will be the soul that sees. The soul is spiritual in nature. And therefore, the soul, because it's in spiritual nature, can connect with the Supreme Lord, who is also spiritual in nature. But as far as we are concerned, we think, here is the deity. Deity of Radha and Krishna. And it happens to be that by Prabhupada's mercy, he has named this deity, Gokulananda. And therefore we say, this is Radha Gokulananda. We do not address that here is Gokulananda. We say, the deity looks beautiful today. The deity is dressed very nicely today. Why we cannot say Gokulananda is dressed very nicely? Because Gokulananda is a person. Just like if I say, you know, that you are dressed very nicely, you know, your tilak is very nice. So I'm addressing you as a person, but I say your body looks very nice today. Your body is dressed very nicely. You're decorated very nicely. But the body is useless without the soul. So it is the soul which is present in the body which makes you alive, and therefore I am interacting with the soul, not the body. But because of our less intelligence and conditioning, we relate to the body. And therefore even Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is spending a whole second chapter in establishing the fact to Arjuna that you are not this body. You are spirit soul. And we also, when we read Bhagavad Gita, we read Srila Prabhupada's words, say, yes, I am not this body. I am spirit soul. Now, in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna very clearly explains that soul doesn't feel hungry. The soul doesn't feel cold. The soul doesn't feel hot. The soul doesn't feel tired. Soul cannot be cut into pieces. The soul cannot be burned into ashes. There's so many conditions what the soul cannot be. But on the other hand, it says what the soul is, it is spiritual in nature. So you and I, we have this information. I am spirit soul. I am not this body. But when it comes to our actions, what are our actions based on? This body. Prabhu, I'm hungry. Prabhu, I'm tired. I need to take rest. I need to do this. I need to do that. Or I have aches and pains in my body, especially when you are in my category of age group. You know, you begin to know that the aches and pains which were already there before in youth are now greatly manifested, and you experience it a little bit more. And then you figure out that this body is a very painful place. But the soul doesn't feel the pain. So who is feeling the pain? We are thinking, you know, illusion thinking, that this body is me, therefore I am suffering. So similarly, the Lord is a transcendental personality, but we cannot see him. And as soon as we see the Lord with the spiritual vision of the soul, and then the soul and the super soul meets, then all illusion is dissipated. And you become what is described here in the scriptures as self-realized. And when you self-realize, then you do not act on a material platform, but you act on a spiritual platform. And on a spiritual platform, as Prabhupada says, we have been awakened from our sleeping slumber and brought to reality to understand who we are. We are spirit souls, and the spirit soul duty is Jivere Swarupa Hoye Nitya Krishna, eternally a servant of Krishna, and therefore he is supposed to serve Krishna 24/7. And this is what we are practicing. At least those of us who have come to Krishna consciousness with our intelligent understanding, and when we come to Krishna consciousness, this is revealed to us by the acharyas, by the self-realized souls, and therefore we are putting this into practice. And every day as we practice more and more, then more and more we'll be free from our illusion, and more will be, you know, very enthusiastically engaging in service of the Lord and simply for the pleasure of the Lord. And this process is very simple, as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given, that in order to come to that highest platform of self-realization, you do not need to do anything except simply chant the holy name of the Lord. Now we have the holy name of the Lord. We have all received this transcendental mantra, Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And we preach also and convince others, chant Hare Krishna, you'll be happy, you'll be free from illusion. But then we look inward and said, I'm telling you to chant Hare Krishna, you'll become happy, you'll be free from illusion, you'll become self-realized. But that is equally applicable to me also. So am I following these instructions which I'm giving others? Because when we are preaching to others, we are giving this instruction to others. But are we seriously following this instruction ourselves? And of course, once you develop taste for the holy name is so beautiful that you want to chant all the time. But when it comes to practicality, we haven't actually developed taste for the holy name. All we have developed is an understanding that this is the right thing to do. And therefore, we do that regularly with faith that if not today, then tomorrow, maybe changes will take place. But changes have taken place. You do not recognize them because you become so used to your own changes that you do not see the change. For example, you know, from childhood to youth to old age, we see that we have changed. But do you feel any different? You still feel the same person? You don't feel that you're any different person. You're the same person. But there is remarkable changes that have taken place. That is external physical changes. So as far as realizing the Supreme Lord also, there are glimpses of purification taking place. But we cannot recognize that purification. Because we are at the same time overwhelmed by all the external illusionary energy. And specifically as mentioned here, that when Lord creates this material world, when the seeds of creation comes out from his pores, and then they develop into gigantic planets, universes, and all the living entities are also placed there, what happens is that we also become under the influence of the very nature of this material world. And what is the basic nature of this material world? The basic nature of this material world is that it is influenced by the three modes of material nature: ignorance, passion, and goodness. And no matter how hard we try, we'll always be influenced by these modes. And when you're influenced by these modes, then we'll always relate ourselves with this material world, with this material creation. We'll never understand that we are not part of this world. We are spirit souls. We are beyond. Therefore, Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, instructs Arjuna that transcend, go beyond these modes of material nature. Sometimes we think that if we come to mode of goodness, we are relatively safe because we are no more touched by the mode of ignorance or mode of passion. We are now in mode of goodness. But mode of goodness is also material. Therefore, Krishna advises Arjuna, you arise above, transcend, come to the Visuddha Sattva platform, pure mode of goodness. When you are on pure mode of goodness, then you are on a transcendental platform. And then on a transcendental platform, you see everything in relation to Krishna. And therefore, when you see everything in relation to Krishna, you have a higher understanding that this is not material. This is Krishna's separated energy. This is also given in information Bhagavad Gita. Of course, we have to accept this knowledge and this understanding with faith. Unless until you accept this with full faith, you will never go deeper into the realizations. Although this knowledge is all available, you know, whether you are a devotee or a non-devotee. Even a non-devotee, if he reads Srimad Bhagavatam, he will get access to this knowledge, but he will not accept it. But a devotee, he will immediately accept this. Why? Because a devotee, he understands that his true relationship is the Supreme Lord, and he has complete faith. Basically, his relationship with the Supreme Lord is based on faith, not on intellectual understanding. So, we have many times heard the story of the Brahmana and the cobbler. Brahmana is a very, very learned person. He knows the scripture inside out, and he thinks he is fully knowledge. But when he comes to testing his faith in the Supreme Lord, I'm not going to story because it will take a long time to go into the whole story, but you all are aware of that story, is that when Narada Muni tells him that I have just returned back from Vaikuntha, and I have just met up with the Supreme Lord. So, of course, the Brahmana says, okay, tell me what my dear Lord was doing in the planet, in his supreme Vaikuntha planet. So he was just sitting there casually putting elephants to the eye of a needle. And the Brahmana said, are you stupid? How can one put a huge elephant through a tiny hole in the needle? I don't accept that you have been to Vaikuntha. In fact, I think you are a fake Narada. Just don't disturb me. Go away. And he dismissed Narada. He didn't accept that. Now, the cobbler, when cobbler inquired that, can you please tell me what was the Lord doing in the transcendental abode? I said, oh yes, he was just casually sitting there putting elephants to the eye of needle. And he jumped up with joy and says, my Lord is so great. My Lord is so great. And Narayana said, wait a minute. Do you accept that? He said, of course I do. And Narada was like, the Brahmana who is learned could not accept this fact. And you are not very intelligent. You are a cobbler. You are not very highly educated. But how are you accepting this? The Lord is great. And of course, as I mentioned, the intelligence which is given to us is given by the Supreme Lord Krishna. The Dhammi Buddhi Yogamtham. The Krishna gives the supreme intelligence by which we can know him. Therefore, the Supreme Lord gave intelligence to the cobbler because he had implicit faith in the Lord. He did not question the Lord's greatness. They're putting elephants through an eye of a needle. So the intelligence was given to the cobbler, and then cobbler said, yes, Narada Muni, if the Lord can put this huge tree in a tiny seed, then why can reverse not be possible? This is logic. If something big can put into a small, then something small can be, something big can be put into small also. And vice versa. So, Narada could understand that this person is actually full of realization because it is based on pure faith. And therefore, the knowledge which we receive has to be accepted on faith. And when your faith is implicit, then you will execute the practice of devotional service with relatively ease. And as you're practicing, he's saying that the very practice of devotional process, it itself is purifying and will free you from all contamination, all illusion. And then you'll realize the transcendental knowledge. And that is, Krishna says that this knowledge has to be realized. It has to be revealed to you. And when you're ready to be revealed, then only you will reveal. Otherwise, even if Krishna comes in front of you, you will question, who are you? You will not accept him. And I give this example that, you know, at the manor here, we just celebrated Janmashtami. You know, we were fired up for 1 month. Janmashtami, Janmashtami, Janmashtami. And Janmashtami came and gone. And on the day of Janmashtami, you have the Bhaktivinoda players dressing up as all different characters. And can you imagine, you are one of those devotees in the thousands at the Bhaktivinoda manor grounds. And the Bhaktivinoda players are walking with their costumes nicely dressed up as different characters. They're going to put up a play. And amongst that, actually Sri Krishna, the Supreme Lord, also walks through. And what will happen? Oh, he's one of Bhaktivinoda players. But you cannot recognize because he's all covered with, you know, blue tinge on the skin and a crown. And you can't recognize the person unless you go close. Oh, I recognize who you are. You know, you're such and such, dressed as Krishna. But you will not recognize Krishna because Krishna has to reveal himself to you. And when Krishna reveals, then you will actually understand Krishna. So, of course, this verse here is explaining us. And who is this person who is mentioned here in this verse who's talking? The ladies on the roof, looking at Krishna on his chariot, about to leave for his abode in Dwarka. And they're discussing this, that he is the original Lord. He is the original personality. He is the creator. You know, so deep, profound understanding. And they are not learned brahmanas or full of scriptural knowledges. But they are simple. Therefore, in our own endeavor, if you want to understand Krishna, then first and foremost requirement is that we must have implicit faith in the words of the Supreme Lord. And second, put those practices with faith. And as you practice this process of devotional service with unflinching faith, then Krishna will reveal himself. And as Krishna reveals, then you will have a higher understanding. And as you have a higher understanding, your love for Krishna will develop to such an extent that you cannot live without Krishna. You will be mentioned in the scriptures, that the gopis of Vrindavan were running here, there and everywhere and asking, have you seen Krishna? Have you seen Krishna? We cannot live without Krishna. And everywhere they are trying to figure out where Krishna is. And a similar mood Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Lord himself, as he came in the mood of a devotee, he was also looking for Krishna everywhere. And when he sees Krishna, he goes into transcendental ecstasy. And nobody can understand. Only his close associates understand. And then as soon as they see Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has gone into this transcendental ecstatic trance, they begin to chant the holy name, start chanting Hare Krishna Kirtan, and Lord Chaitanya comes back into consciousness. So, of course, we cannot imitate this, but the process is there. In order to develop faith in Krishna, we have to follow this process of bhakti without any doubt. And when we follow this, then Krishna will take care of the rest. We don't have to worry about it, that if I chant Hare Krishna, I will become pure. You don't have to chant Hare Krishna to become pure. Chanting Hare Krishna will make you pure, but as I say, that we have to chant the holy name of the Lord initially due to understanding on an intellectual level that this is the right thing to do. So we chant Hare Krishna. And as we develop our attachment for chanting slowly, we should think, my chanting is for the pleasure of the Lord. Not for my purification, but it is for the pleasure of the Lord. And when you chant the holy name for the pleasure of the Lord, then the holy name will work miraculously on your heart and purify you. And you will actually realize the Supreme Lord. But if you think, I'll chant Hare Krishna and I'm going to get pure, then what happens? The very chanting itself, although it's pure, but it is motivational chanting. You're motivated to become pure. And therefore, the very definition which Prabhupada has given of devotional service, that it should be pure, unalloyed, unmotivated, uncontaminated. So we have to develop this consciousness of chanting for the pleasure of the Lord and not for purification, because purification is the byproduct of chanting. It's not the actual product. The actual product of chanting is that you develop love for God, love of Krishna. And therefore, we should follow this with the implicit faith and accept the words of Bhagavatam without any doubt. Then our understanding will get more and more deeper, and realization will also come. And as I said, realization will come, your love for Krishna will increase to the point that you cannot live without Krishna. So I'll stop here. If anybody has any comments, any questions...